Well, this is a slightly bigger group than I'm used to preaching to, but I've learned joining the ministry, there's a lot of new things that come my way. So I greet you tonight in Jesus' name, and it is a pleasure to be here. We were at Calvary this morning, and I shared there and plan to share tonight, so it's been a full day. But I trust as we continue the thoughts that Brother Wayne shared about letting this mind be in us, which was Christ, that we can grow in our walk with Him tonight. The topic given to me was communication that builds trust and relationships. Now, I've had a relationship for the last 6 years that has been less than the best. Deteriorated quite rapidly about 6 years ago. And I wasn't sure what to do with it all. It's been a journey relating to this relationship. And there's been a good bit of improvement, which really encouraged me. But an hour ago, that person apologized to me for how he related to me for the last 5 years. Been a tremendous encouragement that our relationship, trust can be built in a relationship, and God desires that. And so perhaps through this message tonight, if you have a relationship that is suffering, that together we can learn things that may not be a magic cure. It may be 20 years, or it may never happen, but it can be building stones to where that relationship can have trust again. To communicate means to give and receive information, signals, or messages in any way, as by talk, gestures, writing, or etc. And this is a communication is an ability that God gave to us to a dimension that He gave no other creature. Even though it's interesting to watch the animal creation communicate to each other, they communicate in a very limited way compared to what we as humans can. And it's a tremendously valuable ability. And this thought impacts me on the occasion because where I work, there's a deaf mute that comes occasionally and buys product. And he can't speak and he can't hear. He can make some grunts. And he has to communicate to us. And he has figured out how to do that. Generally, when he comes in the door, he'll reach for a piece of paper and a pen and he'll write down what he wants. And through hand gestures, he has quite a few of them, and he gets across to me what he needs. But you know, after I have that dealing with him, I'm so thankful that I have the ability to communicate. I'm so thankful that I can hear and that I can speak. You know, what a different world we would live in if we could. We wouldn't have meetings like this, or they would be in a tremendously different nature. But we can. And as parents, we're delighted when our toddlers begin to speak, and we encourage that, and we teach them words and teach them sentences. And we work and work to get them to talk, and then we work and work to get them to be quiet. This ability to communicate has much good and has done much good and much evil in our society. There's much evil today because of evil communication, and there's much good because of good communication. It's an ability that God has given us, and yet it's one that we have to choose whether we're going to use for Him, for His glory, or for our glory. Just think back to the Garden of Eden. There in the garden was perfect communication. There was perfect trust between God and Adam and Eve. Holy communication. But along came Satan and destroyed it with unholy communication. He destroyed that by saying, "Yea, hath God said." And through them giving heed to his unholy communication, the relationship between them and God was forever altered. We think of the privilege of having God's word here. That's communication to us. It has a tremendous impact in our world and in our lives. And yet there's been many, many other books that have done the opposite. So it is an ability that can be used for good and evil. Many gifted communicators have advanced God's kingdom tremendously. Think of Jesus, a master communicator, a gifted teacher. Think of Paul, another gifted teacher and communicator. As I look at this title, Communication That Builds Trust in Relationships, first of all, I'd like to look at the phrase trust in relationships. We enjoy many relationships, many, many relationships, and we're rare. We're not common. And that thought impacts me from time to time. Not too far from where I live is a veteran cemetery, and occasionally I see a funeral procession there. And I've been amazed already where you'll see a limousine, a hearse, a limousine, and maybe two or three cars. And in those cars may be only one person. And I think, what must it be like to be at the end of life and that's all the relationships you have? We don't know what that's like. At our funerals, oftentimes the buildings are packed and overflowing. My grandfather died back in February, and that's the way that was. Many, many, many people were there. Many, many, many relationships he had through his life, through his children's lives and grandchildren's lives. That's what we know as normal, but many don't know that. But you know, the relationships we enjoy are the ones where we have a high level of trust in them. The relationships that we don't enjoy are those where the trust level is very low. Do you know what it's like to look at the caller ID on the phone and kind of shrink inside and hesitate as you pick up the phone because you're not sure what the conversation is going to entail? Or the other way, you look at see who's calling, you think, I wonder what he has to say to me today. You know, there's relationships where the trust level is great. And you know that if there's miscommunications, if there's mistakes done, that the trust level can easily handle that. And yet there's other persons where you know that it's difficult. And you are on guard when you're speaking to them because you're afraid if you insinuate the wrong thing or if you promise something that later can't come through, that it's very difficult. And so we enjoy relationships that have an excellent trust level. Communication that builds. We've already talked about the fact that communication can be negative and it can be positive. We could well look at the topic, communication that destroys relationships, because it does that as well. But it also can build trust in relationships. You think about building a building versus destroying a building. And that's kind of an analogy of building trust through communication or destroying trust through communication. It takes many, many hours of building trust through communication that can be destroyed in minutes through communication. How quickly a building can be demolished that took many, many man hours to be built up. And so, like, trust in our relationships can be destroyed. Communication that builds trust. Trust is an intrinsic quality that can't be bought or sold. It has no value placed on it. Because how can you place a value on something like trust? It can't be coerced. It can't be forced. It's earned and it's gained. It's built. And it's an integral part to a functioning relationship. It's an integral part to a functioning congregation. Trust. It's that firm belief or confidence in the honesty, integrity, reliability, and justice of another person. I like to compare loss of trust in a relationship to an infection or an illness that your body may be fighting. And you know, it can totally sap your strength. What may normally be an easy task for you, if you're fighting an illness, can be overwhelming. And you may be bedfast because it's taking all of your energy to fight that. And that's kind of how lack of trust can be in our relationships. What in a normal relationship is very easy to do, in a troubled relationship can be monumental, because the lack of trust, the trust level isn't enough to make for an easy functioning. Normal living becomes a chore when we're fighting something in our body. And so normal congregational life, normal family life, normal relationship among friends can become a chore, can become stressful when there's a low trust level. Communication that builds trust in relationships. It is in relationships where we sense trust. It's where we sense a lack of or a sufficient amount. God has made us as social beings. He's made us to thrive in relationships. He's made us to function in relationships. And it's in those relationships where we extend trust, and where we perceive trust, and where we receive it. And we perceive it through our communication, whether it be what we say, our body language, the way we, our facial expression, our gestures with our hands, whatever it may be, we perceive trust in other persons. God has made us naturally to trust each other. And we can see that through our children. Children naturally trust, normally. Sometimes we have to teach them to not trust. Don't just go with a stranger, even though they may seem trustworthy. You stay with daddy and mommy, because not everyone is trustworthy. We sometimes have to teach them distrust, because not everyone is trustworthy. But you know, we learned that early in history, that not everyone was trustworthy. Eve learned that Satan wasn't trustworthy. The things he said caused her trouble. And Adam learned that to do what his wife told him to do brought a curse to him. And so early in the history of mankind, we learn that not everyone is trustworthy. And because of that, ungodly man in general is distrustful, and rightfully so. Much of what you do today has to be done by contract. Because why? They've learned that people aren't trustworthy. When your relationships are all with people who are living for themselves, there will be a low level of trust. When the relationships you have with others, if they are all living for themselves, if they're all selfish people, you can only have a low level of trust, because you know that at the end of the day, they're going to choose for themselves and not for others. Trust can only be built among trustworthy persons. And so that brings us to the story of David, Jonathan, and Saul that I'd like to look at. Turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel 18. It's a story we've been looking at in our Sunday school. And when I thought about this topic, I thought about this story in 1 Samuel 18, and I'd like to read it. Beginning in verse 1, we'll see communication in this story. We'll see trust built and trust destroyed, and we'll think about some of those aspects after we're done reading it. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people. and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul kissed the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him, and made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. The beginning of this story is right after David had killed Goliath. And as he recounted, as he talked to Saul and his son Jonathan, we see that trust was built through communication. At the end of his giving account for himself, Jonathan and David's hearts were knit together. There was a very high level of trust between them. And we see that there was also a level of trust between David and Saul at this point. Saul took him that day and made a covenant. Saul took him that day and would not let him go back to his father's house because he trusted him. Jonathan went so far as to give him his own garments and his own weapons. There was trust in these relationships. But what happened? We don't go very far into here at all until we see trust broken down in part of this relationship. When the women gave more honor to David than they did to Saul, we see jealousy coming into Saul's life that destroyed trust in the relationship. Now let's think about these characters a little bit at this time. We know Saul has already failed. We know he's already transgressed. He's proven himself not trustworthy. He did not obey God's word, and he sacrificed before Samuel came and did the sacrifice. And he did not destroy all the Amalekites that God had told him to. So we already see in Saul's life that there's a lack of trustworthiness there. We think of Jonathan. Jonathan is a man of trust. He has been a man of God. We know that he took his armor bearer and they went up against the garrison of the Philistines and they had a victory because of his faith in God, because of him serving God. And we think of David. We know David has been a man of trust. He was trustworthy in keeping his father's sheep. He fought the bear and the lion that came. He fought against Goliath and has been trustworthy in his relationships. But we see that when jealousy came into this relationship, the trust between Saul and David was destroyed. Now, the question I pose is, did Saul have any reason to distrust David? Is there any indication in the Bible that there was a reason for Saul to distrust David? I don't know of any. I verily believe from the way David related to Saul the rest of his life that David could have been the right-hand man for Saul all Saul's life and would have been trustworthy. Because that's how he related to him even when he wasn't in Saul's presence. So did Saul have any reason not to trust David? I say no. But trust was destroyed. And we know from the Psalms that David was a gifted communicator. You read through the Psalms, if David could speak like he wrote, he could clearly explain himself to Saul. And yet trust broke down. Saul's saw I David from that day forward. And the next day he had opportunity, he tried to kill him. And David avoided it. And Saul became even more afraid when he saw how wisely David behaved himself. As he witnessed how trustworthy David was, it made his relationship worse. And yet through this, the same in the same situation, trust was continually built between Jonathan and David and was being broken down between David and Saul. There's 2 points I'd like to learn from this lesson. Number one is that communication can only build trust among trustworthy persons. We see that so clearly here. David communicated the same thing to Jonathan as he did to Saul. And yet because Saul was not trustworthy, and yet David was trustworthy, there could be a high level of trust between David and Jonathan. But because Saul was not trustworthy, trust could not be built between them. No, it didn't matter how well David communicated to him. Because there wasn't trustworthiness in the other individual, trust couldn't be built. Number two, trust cannot be built where jealousy is present. That's what came into this story here. Jealousy stabbed Saul in his heart. And because he didn't root that out and put it away from him, it destroyed his relationship. And that relationship could never be rebuilt as long as that jealousy was still there. And so that's a point to ponder for ourselves. If there's a broken down relationship that we have, could there be jealousy in our heart that is keeping that relationship from being what it could be? Jealousy destroys our relationships. It is like a cancer in a congregation. It builds walls and destroys relationships. Communication can only build trust among trustworthy individuals, and trust cannot be built where jealousy is present. For the second part of the message, I'd like to go to the greatest communicator that ever lived, and that was Jesus. Have you ever pondered the fact that when Jesus began his ministry, as far as we know, he had no relationship with the men that became his disciples. When he entered into his public ministry and went down to John the Baptist, he had no relationship with the 12, with the many more that came beside that. And yet, he desired a relationship with them. He desired to build trust in a relationship to the point where they would be willing to give their life for him. And he did it. Turn to John 1. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 35, we're going to notice the first communication that we know of that he had with the first of his disciples that he called. And we want to see how Jesus built trust in that relationship through his communication. Verse 35, and the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. What did Jesus tell his disciples when they asked him, What seek you? Or he said to them, What seek you? And they said, Where dwellest thou? The first thing he told them was three words, Come and see. Come and see. Communication that builds trust and relationships understands that others need space to observe. And this applies to whether we have a broken down relationship that we want to repair, or whether we have no relationship at all. If we want trust to be built in a relationship, there needs to be space to observe. And Jesus understood that. And he knew that there was no way that trust was going to be built in his relationship unless they came and observed him. And so he said, Come and see. And they followed him into the house, and they stayed the night there with him. And the next day they were probably together. And that was the beginning of trust being built in that relationship. And we have to be comfortable with this fact, because sometimes we think that something needs to be fixed overnight, and it can't be. Because for trust to be built, there needs to be space given for them to observe us. And this can apply to many areas. It can apply to outreach ministries, where it may take many, many times of meeting till trust is built to the point where our relationship can go to the next level. But as we follow what Jesus taught us, that is how he did it. Come and see. Going into chapter 2, Jesus has his disciples following him. They're building, their trust is growing in him. And he comes to the situation where this trust, this relationship needs to make another step. He's at this wedding here, and they need wine. And his mother is making him aware of this fact. Now, Jesus, this is his first miracle. And around him are his disciples observing him. And Jesus could well have thought that, suppose this offends them. Suppose they're turned away by this. Communication that builds trust understands that trust needs exercise. Jesus knew that his disciples needed to exercise trust in this relationship. And so, no doubt, while he was telling them to fill the water pots with water, his disciples were watching with intense interest. What is going to happen here? And it turned to wine. Now, they could have done various things. They could have believed in him. They could have scoffed him and said he made a sleight of hand trick, or we don't know. But they trusted in him. They exercised their trust in him, and trust was built. Communication that builds trust understands that trust needs exercise. I have a coworker that has a budding interest in reading the Bible. We keep a Bible there at our counter because we've discovered that if you have a Bible out in the open, that it'll spark conversations that otherwise would never happen. People will see it. If you have it open, they might see where the Bible's open to, and they'll comment about things. So we have this Bible laying there, and it intrigues my one coworker. And I've warned him that if he doesn't want to change, if he wants to stay the same way he is, he should never open that Bible, because it will do things to you. And I know my desire is that he would read it someday. And I pray that it will come to that point. But I want him to be aware of that fact, that it will do things to him. And I know there are truths in this Bible that will offend him deeply, that if he knew them today, he would probably never open it. And yet I have to be all right with the fact that as he reads the Bible, he could be offended. And yet, trust between him and Christ will never be built unless he exercises it. And that's a vulnerability that I don't want. I want to have him reading the Bible just like I read it, with trust built. but it won't get there unless he exercises it. Communication that builds trust is more about quality than quantity. The end of chapter 2, verse 18. John 2, 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. Wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Communication that builds trust is more about quality than quantity. Jesus didn't wax eloquent with a speech here. He only said a sentence. And yet, when his disciples understood the quality, when they understood the truth that was in that statement, trust was built. Many months later, many perhaps years later. And likewise, that is for us today. When others understand the quality that is in our communication, it will build trust. Because integrity in our communication builds trust, not quantity. Number 4, communication that builds trust in some will also offend others. Turn your Bibles to John 6, verse 53. Jesus taught some very difficult to understand principles here, and some were offended. John 6, verse 53, Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this saying, said, This is an hard saying. Who can hear it? I'm sure there were people there with almost their mouths hanging open. What are we hearing him say? This does not make sense. Eating my flesh and drinking my blood. And Jesus noticed that this was a hard saying for them. In verse 61, when he knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Does this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are light. But there are some of you that believe not. He was trying to open up their understanding that they needed to understand what he was saying in spirit. For Jesus knew from the beginning that they were who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said unto you that no man can come unto me except that were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Communication that builds trust in some will also offend others. We have to accept this fact, that truth, communication that will build trust in some will offend others. This is what happened in this situation here. Some were offended, some had their trust built. Peter had his trust built. But many said that this is too hard of a saying for us to understand. We may wish that all through life we could say things that never offend. But that's not always possible, because truth will offend those that aren't prepared to follow it. Number five, communication that builds trust does not overload the person with facts that they cannot handle, and yet is honest about the situation. Turn to John 16, verse 12. John 16, verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Jesus knew there was many more things that he could tell them, but they weren't ready for it. And I've pondered the fact, why in one situation did he share truth that many could not receive, and yet in another time he didn't share truth that they couldn't receive, and told them that the Spirit would share it with them? And I don't understand that. I'm not sure why Jesus shared it at this situation necessarily and not at that, other than perhaps he knew that it was important that they came to that understanding, and so whether he waited, said it now, or 2 years down the road, they wouldn't be able to grasp it. Perhaps that is why. But there are times in life where we may be pressured in a situation like this, where there's something that someone, there is more that someone could know, but they can't handle it at this point. And we need to choose to answer them like Jesus did and say that down the road there will be more things for you to know that you aren't ready to handle yet. Your relationship isn't, your understanding isn't, you haven't grown to the point where you can handle this aspect, whatever it may be. Answering falsely doesn't build trust. It destroys trust. Either we tell the truth or say that we'll share it to you, with you at a later date. Turn to John 15, back a chapter. Verse 14 to 15. Jesus has been working in these relationships for quite a while now. And verse 14, he says, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." It's beautiful how the trust has been built in this relationship to the point where they aren't just strangers, they aren't just acquaintances, they aren't just servants, but now they're friends. In conclusion, I'd like to go back across those points. Communication that can only build trust in relationships among trustworthy individuals. Trust cannot be built where jealousy is present. Communication that builds trust in relationships understands that others need space to observe. Communication that builds trust understands that trust needs exercise. Communication that builds trust is more about quality than quantity. Communication that builds trust in some will offend others. And communication that builds trust does not overload the person with facts that they cannot handle, and yet is honest about the situation. In conclusion, turn to John 21, 15 to 19. Jesus is having a concluding conversation with them. Verse 15, "So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. You know, there was a rift in the relationship between Peter and Jesus. And that was because of Peter's denial of Jesus. And I'm sure if Peter is like you or I, you or me, that he was, at this time here, that thought was probably very present in his mind, that he had betrayed his Lord. And so Jesus, in his concluding conversation with him, gently admonished him. And yet, in the end, he gave him a promise that he would be faithful to him until death. Because he said, when you're old, you're going to be forced to do things. You're going to be carried places you would rather not. And another shall gird thee. Which it says signifies of the death he would partake in. Follow me. It's amazing how Jesus built that relationship. And in this last part here, rebuked Peter, and yet at the end, Peter knew he was forgiven, and Peter was given an encouragement that no doubt came back to him many, many times. So whatever, wherever your relationships are tonight, whether they're all 100% or whether there's many that need work done, there is help, there is hope for those. And as we learn from Jesus, as we learn from the scriptures, may we find that. Let's come to prayer.